It can't get any colder. But it's going to. There's a joke about it. The fellow says that. He says, smile, things can't be any worse. So I smiled, and sure enough. I had a strange experience the other day, and it wasn't in prayer, and it wasn't under normal circumstances. I'm not even sure where I was. I think I was walking over to looking for something in Farm and Fleet. I'm not sure. And all of a sudden, something came over me. And I knew positively, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God is opening a door of understanding to us that we don't deserve. We're helpless to do anything about it. And why it's happening, I don't know. And I shouldn't say why. Because as the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder and separating even the bones from the marrow, and piercing down into the inner parts of us. It's also the book of Revelation. It's called the book of Revelation. And being a book of Revelation means that it reveals. It opens our understanding. And what happens, as I looked at this thing, I thought, I am getting an inward picture of a church structure that something in me does not want to see. I don't want to see this thing. Because in a way, it's like you feel accountable, hopelessly accountable, and you can't do nothing about it. But we have a church structure that has developed, and the devil has helped it to the point that it does not have any relationship, basic relationship with the Word of God. And the Word of God has been left to the side, and people have their own rendition of it. You know, there's a scripture that I've been quoting a number of times recently. And in Matthew 4:4, it says, when Jesus was being tempted, and he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And then here's the thing. And you know what? It says this also in Luke, in the fourth chapter. It's a strange thing, but it's in the chapter 4 of both Matthew and Luke. It says, a man shall live by every word. And what happened is the word every has become a major, major singular word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And what that means is that we are responsible, if we, especially if we begin to get the revelation, we are responsible for the every word concept. I can't pick and choose as I want. If I believe that this is God's word, then I have to dedicate myself and I'm responsible for the every part of it. Are you understanding me? So I can't say, well, I like this, and like somebody was telling somebody else, I won't use any name, but they said that he was telling them about receiving the Holy Spirit and Pentecostal experience and so forth. And of course, they're fundamental and they didn't go along with it. And as they're talking, anyway, this individual said, well, I like this scripture over here. And the scripture over here that this individual was referring to was one that appeared to say that you could receive the Holy Spirit in some other way in that person's mind. And anyway, it doesn't say that. And you got to do some fancy footwork to make it say that. The other day, I don't know what I was looking for, I ran into a scripture in 2 Chronicles. And it's worth reading. It's in 2 Chronicles. It's in verse 34, or chapter 34. And this is back in the setting where the King Josiah, he was made king at the age of 8. And anyway, he turned out to be one of the better kings of over Israel. But now I got to find it. I thought I wrote it down. Come on. Okay. And verse 14. Second Chronicles, verse 14. 34, 14. When they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the high priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. How could they be operating as any type of any church system without a book of the law? They're going by the law, but they didn't have any record. They had nothing to go by. So they, you know what you do when you don't have anything to go by? You make up what you want. And Hilkiah said, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And he delivered the book to Shaphan. And he carried the book to the king. And anyway, it says in verse 19, and it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, he rent his clothes. He tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahiham and the son of Shaphan and Abdon and the son of Micah, and Shaphan the prescribe, and Asaiah, and the servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great, now here is what hit me. Okay? For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord. What were they doing? What were they doing? They were doing what church after church after church after church all around us is doing. They don't agree with each other. They don't have anything in common. They worship according to what they want to worship. They do it however they want to do it.
Kind of convenient.
Convenience, yeah. But here's what it says. Because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord. Now, that's bad enough. But here's what the bad part is. To do after all that is written in this book. If not only they haven't kept the book, but they have ignored the all part that is written. And when it says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, I'm beginning to understand that God wants us to understand what every word is. The whole picture. Not the convenient picture. Not the part that we want or we like. Because we're strange. And we like to sleep. When I begin to realize that that we really are discovering by the Spirit of the Lord, we're discovering some things that sometimes, somehow, some of it I just assume not discover. I started discovering a lot of things about myself. And I was telling can this morning. I mean, at best, still. I go from being a hypocrite to not being a hypocrite to being a hypocrite to not being a hypocrite to being a hypocrite. You know what I mean? And I think the not being a hypocrite part is gaining momentum. I think it's getting, you know, so that more of the time that's what I am. And so there's no judgment. And I, no matter what it is sound like, I don't really feel judgment. But at the same time, we have to become aware of the truth. If the truth is going to make us free, do you care if somebody else has it or not? Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples. What if you don't continue in his word? We're not his disciples. As a matter of fact, Paul in Galatians 1, 8 and 9, he told us that by not continuing in his word, that, isn't that what he said? If anyone brings any other gospel, any other message other than what you've heard preached, let him be cursed. So is there a curse on false doctrine? You tell me. Or if I ignore the scriptures, it doesn't matter. And this idea of this unity through diversity, that has got to be the strangest teaching that has ever existed. And the reason being is because it lets us off the hook. I don't have to be accountable because we're all wrong. We all have some things that are wrong. But what about the scriptures that say, because they receive not a love for the truth? Don't I want to go after the truth? Isn't that the objective of every Christian? Isn't that supposed to be? But if we embrace this philosophy, this, you know, unity through diversity thought pattern, we're not going after truth. We're comfortable in our hypocrisy. We're comfortable in whatever it is that we would like to believe. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're comfortable, and as soon as we get comfortable, we might as well forget our Christianity. We might as well go and bar hop. That's probably the first time I've ever said that. I've really never done that, but I know what it means. Well, I can't say I haven't, but that's been over 50 years. I don't know. I don't really, as I get older and as I get more familiar with the scriptures and get more inside of me, I run out of options. You know what I mean? I really don't have the options that I used to think I had. God doesn't really look kindly on us when we ignore his word. And we really don't understand. I got thinking about it the other day, just thinking of what this is. You know, we are privileged to take into our system a word that the very nature of that word created the heavens and the earth and all things that exist, including us. The nature of it. It doesn't mean necessarily that every word that we're taking in is a word used to create, but it says, and God said, let there be, and there was. But that's the nature of everything we're taking in is the nature that did that. It's the all-powerful substance of whatever it is that the Spirit of God is. And is it any wonder then that, you remember, either Mary or Martha said to Jesus, I mean, here, Lazarus is dead. And they said, we know, Lord, that whatever you ask God, he'll give it to you. You know what I mean? Is that something that I'd like to have? Yeah. I'd like to be in that place. Anyways.
This was quite ironic that I was standing there talking to Keith this morning, and he said this happened sometime Friday, Thursday, whatever. Well, I don't remember which morning it was, but I went to look up a scripture that had been brought Sunday night, and I think it was in Amos. And I ended up spending the next, I don't know how long, I must have read 5-6 prophet books. And I was on a voyage. I mean, first of all, one of the things that I realized after maybe not that day or the next day, do you know that just about the, this is odd, how you, do you know just about, like, I don't want to say 95% or whatever, but just about this, do you know this whole book is not talking to the world. It's talking to the church. Israel was God's church. Or if you want to say, his people, his family, his kingdom. This whole thing. And you know what's incredible? God gets upset. He gets upset when people don't listen and do what he said. And you know what? I know my God. He has got love that's, I can't even comprehend it. I can't. But he's got another side of him. Justice. And for the sake, and here's the key that runs through all of this. For the sake of a remnant, he will have justice. And when justice comes, it's the wrath of God. And what I found out is, for me, my Father, this God, controls everything. Everything. It isn't just that once in a while he moves against a nation, or once in a while he brings some rain. He brings every drop of rain every single day. Every wind, every breeze, everything God controls. If you read, and you don't even have to read the whole Old Testament or anything, read the prophets. You'll find out what your God does. I don't know what word to use. It's not necessarily control and it's not necessarily manipulate. But he runs everything. When a king isn't right, he does something. When a people isn't right, he disperses it. We just do not want to see this. If you really took a look at what he had to do with the Jews, I'll tell you what, I am come to find out more than anything, the Holocaust, it wasn't just because Hitler was wicked. His people got scattered before that. He scattered Israel. Why? Because they were disobedient and would not do what Keith just read. They would not keep his word. And he kept trying to tell them. I don't know if all of you have it, but in most of the Bibles I have, there's always an introduction to the book. And it's amazing how, first of all, the names of the prophets are taken from descriptions of who God is. Like mercy or peace or different things like that. And it's always because, in every message, there's the glorious part. But for the most part, every prophet was sent to warn God's people. And most of the time, they never would heed it. And so he says, well, then I got to do this. I got to just, I mean, if you read the descriptions of how he dealt with people. Now, the amazing part is, in the New Covenant, obviously, there's a little different picture. And, I mean, everything back then was done basically in the world out there. He built a city. He tore down a city. He said, I want my temple built. But in that, I don't know what it was, but when I was reading all these prophets, all of a sudden, I saw a message that has got to be for today. Because in the message to them at that time, God also said, and I have a prophecy for the new covenant time also. And if you think that just because I sent my son into the world, that everything got made right, you're wrong. One of the things I saw was, you know, it was like one of the times there's a reference to, you know, the people when they're at the base of the mountain when Moses was up there. What happens? They know, they've been in the desert, Jesus, it's been 40 years. We know God brought us out, and we know he's doing something with Moses up there, but doggone, we just got to have something going on. And they built things. They built idols. They started worshiping a star and this and that. You know what? We do it today. It isn't necessarily always made out of wood, but it is, because the bigger the church, the better. But what about when you take an organization and it becomes that wooden thing that you idolize? What about a ministry? What about a church? And believe me, I'm with Keith, and I'm a hypocrite most of the time. But I'm praying for God's mercy, because I don't know why. You know what? I think it was, it's one of them, Micah, Malachi, or Amos. One of them. Hey, I'm just a sheep herder. I didn't think this up. I didn't send myself. Why would I, a sheep herder, all of a sudden want to go tell Israel what they're doing wrong? This is God speaking. You know, probably, yeah, I see Corky saying, I think Malachi probably. The problem was I was reading so many of them, it gets to be a blur sometimes. But I'm just going to read some excerpts. See, I'm guilty. We get this picture that we got this word. You know, when it says the gospel needs to go out to all the nations, yes, salvation has to go to the world because they don't have it. But then why does all the rest of the book talk about us? Because if you're not God's creation, who he wants, how are you going to bring the proper gospel? You know? So, but the church, they focus on everything is out there. We got to fix out there. No, you don't. You got to fix you. That's why we ain't getting anywhere. It's like Keith said, we got the word, but we only want part of it. We only want to use what's convenient. You know why these big churches are so nice? You go there and, golly, you can have coffee and you can say, wow, I know I'm doing good because look at all the other ones like me. But what's being taught? Wrong doctrines. Deceit. Making it look better than what it is. And the comfort is, and I can kind of get lost here too. You know, it's not too much one-on-one unless I really want it to be. I can go to a little focus group, you know, and then we'll discuss what we think was what God said. And this is kind of harsh in a sense, but you know what? These prophets were harsh. And you know what? It got to me. It changed me after I started reading these. I have a whole different perspective. And you know what? I truly feel, I don't know what it's going to be, but there's prophets coming. There's prophets coming. And they aren't going to tell you how wonderful you should be and how wealthy you should be and how great the God is because he blesses you with this, 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 and this. It's going to be a sword. And it's going to cut. And you know what? Two-thirds, three-quarters are not going to accept it. You know what? Wouldn't most of I, when you think, wouldn't you love to bring the Word of God and everybody would accept it? And we'd all go into glory? Yes. Wouldn't God want that too? But he also knows it isn't going to happen. But that doesn't mean it still doesn't have to happen, the actual what gets said, because there's the ones that are his people that he is going to reach. Yes. And there, and you know what? Them first couple of songs, for sure, just was so fitting for me this morning. It just struck me. I took it upon myself to ask Ron to play that one twice because I didn't hear the first part or whatever, and I just needed to go through that. Now, I want to know, I don't know if I can do this in an order that's proper, but for one, I was sitting there, and I was going through trying to mark the spots where I wanted to read some things, and I didn't even read Habakkuk the other day, but I ran across this, and I read it, and I started to just laugh, and in one half of a second, I was weeping. I mean, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. Wait, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And then it goes on to talk about if you're proud. Seek me, this is in Amos, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba, for Gilgal will surely go into captivity. Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, with no one to quench it in Bethel. You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth. You who take what isn't true, use it, twist it, you know, misuse of the word. Listen to this one. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. That's a good comparison. You think you're getting out of it and because you got some little light revelation and you turn around and run right into a bear and he devours you. Or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on a wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? I mean, he's asking a question. I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Does that apply? I think it applies to this day. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fat and peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. For I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Do you offer me sacrifices and offerings in... No, excuse me. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel. You also carried Sikuth, your king, and Chion, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus. That's pretty harsh, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seed of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock, and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Why? Because Joseph was righteous. Therefore, they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. You know, and I'll tell you that now, and I'm going to kind of jump here, but when I went to look for Amos, I opened the book, and I was at the end of the Old Testament, and I saw this scripture just jumped out. And it said throughout more than one thing, but more than one book of the prophets. And I'm going to be able to find it. For then I will destroy to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. God, it's got to be right here in either Zechariah or... Okay, here it is. And now this is in Zechariah 7 first. Yes. Okay, well, let me go up here. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, stopped their ears so they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out and would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, their homeland, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, and listen, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal, with great fervor I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion, dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. You know what? That city is not going to be sitting on land in this last day. It's a spiritual city. I mean, I feel it. It's a spiritual city. And that's what's so hard, because I remember I was just back here talking to Sue before, and I said, well, we can't go by what we see. You know, of course, her condition is obvious. You know, but the fact is, see, we get so prone to looking for some great thing to be built that's like a big church or one guy that's going to come and bring the ultimate message. There is not going to be one guy. There's not going to be one king. There's not going to be one church. There's going to be a city of Jerusalem, a spiritual city. You know, it says the kingdom's within you because he comes and dwells in you. You know, so we're building a spiritual kingdom, a city. And it's got to be based on truth.
Yes.
They shall be my people and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. Let us go. Oh, and then you know, see, here's what happens. When we start realizing, and you know what? Today, it's got to start right here, that we know we are the less of the less. And I think most of us have that feeling. We know we're nothing special. We don't deserve anything. But God is God. And if he desires to choose and use us, that's his thing. And I don't understand it, because I can walk out of here and in 3 hours go, I am such a miserable whatever. You know? But if you seek truth and love truth, in those days 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve, and it says, and I'm going to add a little, of a Jewish man, of a man who loves truth, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. It's an attraction. You know what? Whenever, see, and that's the thing about God. I'm beginning to feel something like, if you know you're miserable, hypocritical, whatever, do you know that the next day God could just mightily use you? Because it ain't up to who you are. And it ain't up to where you're at necessarily. Because the more miserable you look, you know what? The more glory he gets, in a sense. Isn't it? I mean, and I'm thinking, man, I'm getting pretty close to that low spot. I mean, I speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgments in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. I mean, and you know, it says that, this I thought was a good scripture. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundations of the earth, and forms the spirit of a man within him.
Glory.
I love that. That's my God. I'm nothing if he don't form the spirit in me. And I'm okay with that. I love it. But anyway, you can go through. But one of the things that struck out was, it says, and he said of Zerubbabel, that he was going to lay a plumb line because his hands were going to lay the foundation. The plumb line is in a lot of these prophets, and it's all based on truth. Truth is the plumb line. It says it's the eyes of God going to and fro. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to establish a plumb line of truth today, and then it's who wants to be part of it. You know? So I am just encouraged. And you know what else I love? And I hope this doesn't take wrong, but let it be said to all who's listening. You know what was a glorious thing? It's probably, I don't know, what is it now, about 15 below or something like that, and it's going to get colder. Wind chills could be 55 tonight below zero. So I'm sitting in my little pew in my little nothing church. And I look around, and who's with me? every elder of this church. And for the most part, most of their wives, I mean, certain circumstances don't allow everyone at this morning, but I thought, is this a coincidence? And it just happens to be the first week after the first of the year. You know, that was another thing I read in the beginning of these. You know, some of these prophets were one right behind the other one. Like, the one is the second year of Darius, and it was in the month of June, I think, July. And then the next one came, and it still was in the second year of Darius, but it was in September. And that's how much God wanted to get across what he wanted from his people. What he desires, so he can reward us. You know, he's not doing it because he just wants to show how big and bad he is. He wants to pour out what is him. What is his goodness and his love and his mercy. In one of the places it just says, grace, grace. You know, that's part of the message. Ah, it's just good. And you know, I think this actually, in a way, seeing that there's a wrath going to come. You know, there's judgment on this country. I used to play around with that and go, oh, come on. You know what? There's judgment. It's already started, but it's really going to happen first in the church. But you know what's exciting about that? Because then somebody else, we're going to find out there's lots of people with a heart like us, that God formed that heart. Yeah. And we're going to know our God. I sent for a tape just because I liked one particular song that I've heard here. So I listened to it. And you know, I'm going to defend something a little bit. See, we got to be careful, because I read in a lot of places, God, you know, like in the Old Testament, when they were building the temple, God picked men who he said, I'm going to form in you the ability to be a craftsman. I'm going to form in you the ability to be a masonry. I'm going to form in you the ability to be a musician. I'm going to form it. Now, I don't want to argue with if that's what he wants to do. So also, it says in the New Testament, and I don't remember what book because I read this, he picked certain people to be what he wants them to be. You know what? He picked Keith to bring this message and not waver. But we're not all to be clones of Keith. That's what God picked him to do. And you know, and if it's his personal reference to say he'd rather listen to scripture than music, but I'm not going to say that that's a declaration for everybody. And I hope that doesn't offend Keith. Because I'll tell you what, there's something building in me that there's coming a day when I am not going to be able to not sing and rejoice. Because I'm finding out who my God is. And he's glorious. He's in control of everything. And he's calling me his son if I want to be. Man, that's good. And you know, but at the same time, I listened to this. There was a glorious song. I listened to some of the other. And it's like, you're singing and you don't even know what you're singing about. You're making a lot of noise, and there is a lot of noise behind some of the stuff that's sung. That's kind of, I don't know, I'm hoping that's not because you get old. But there is clarity when God anoints it. I guess that's what I'm saying. And you know what? And if he doesn't anoint you to hear it, it ain't going to sound the same to you. You know, and that's his choice too. But generally, you could take a song that sounds completely like, you could say, man, that's of the devil. If God anoints it for his purposes, it can be heard a whole different, total different way. I mean, I'm pretty sure about that. I feel that I've experienced that. But you got to be careful. But the whole point is, why would I want to rejoice and sing? Because first, I was getting the truth. First, God was being merciful and showing truth. And I, you know what? You can't answer why we might be getting some of it, and we know somebody else somewhere else is getting it. I know they are. Little pockets all over the world. Maybe some are big pockets, you know. But the point is, he has to give it to somebody somewhere to start. And then it's for whosoever. So who cares? You know, if we get it first for some reason or whatever, and I don't even know if that's, we should say that. We could still, in a sense, be last because the ones that get it last get it so completely, they may pass right by us, in a sense, you know. But he still, you know, it always baffles me a little. I'm sorry. I'm really on a roll anymore. John the Baptist, it always kind of bothered me in a way. Here he had the Spirit of the Lord on him in his mother's womb. And he come out and he was to be this. And he did that. Odd. In the desert eating, you know what he ate, but he was consecrated. Yet, he was a message before the real messenger. And it almost looks like he didn't even carry on. But you know what? If he obeyed and was what God wanted, God knows how he wants to put him in his heavens, in his kingdom, you know? So it's hard to judge sometimes, you know, who is really, you know, the position. It's hard to say. Because, you know, why did he say? Well, go and ask Jesus, are you the one? Well, obviously, you know, he's sitting in a prison. He probably regrets maybe he spoke a little out of turn when he told the king what to do and not to do. So he could be having a few doubts. But you know, when those messengers came back, he may have been in the most glorious place right before he got beheaded. You know, so you have to be careful of those things. It says, probably being selfish like I am, I thought, I don't want to be the best man. I want to be the bride. But the best man had to be there. Because it says he, you know, it's like he provided the way, basically. He helped it along to get to the fruit, you know, the actual wedding to consummate. So, all important. And you know about that, it says, you know, and some are granted to be givers, and some are encouragers, and some are, you know, every role is just as important to God as the other one. Every single role. It is. Because it's in his economy, and it's every part of the body has to do its part in the end. So no matter what it is. In fact, it says uncomely areas. Now, that's, you don't want to run off with that too far. But it says they're actually worth more in a sense just because of that. Now, I have no idea what that means in ministering, but, you know. But it shows that God looks at things way different than us, you know. But it's encouraging. And you know what? It's encouraging that there's prophets are going to come, but at the same time, it's going to cause, well, it's going to cause gnashing of teeth. It is. And I'm, you know, I'm kind of glorious today in knowing that the prophets are going to speak and truth is coming. I'm not probably very prepared for the gnashing of the teeth yet, if it's against me, you know. But I, you know what, I have a confidence in my God that if it is for some reason, some crazy reason, he'll make me be able to stand if I keep seeking truth, loving him for wanting truth. Because I can, after looking through those prophets, I can't see how it's not the most, I mean, it's the only thing that's forever. His word, which is truth and righteousness, it's forever. Everything else gets burnt, changed, or redone. Because it says there's going to be a new kingdom, you know. But it's all based on Jerusalem, the city of truth.
Oh, praise the Lord. That's good, Ken. Let's not do it right this moment, but this is the new year. Maybe when we gather, we could pray for the Lord's blessing on the church for the upcoming year. I just wanted to announce that I, too, am a member of the Hypocrites Club here. I don't want to leave myself out of that one. Also, it occurred to me when Keith was bringing what he was bringing that you could, if you wanted, you could call what we've been doing for the last 14 years the Josiah Project.
You know?
Keep that one in mind, you know, that it's the Josiah Project that we're engaged in. Back used to be that we had sermons in this church, you know, and we'd have titles for them, you know. And it occurred to me a while back, when I would preach a sermon, I would like to make a title that was kind of provocative, bother people a little bit, you know. By the end of it, it was all squared away. You know, I wasn't saying anything real obnoxious, but if you just heard the title, it would get your attention and you'd say, hey, what's with that? You know, in line with that, I thought of a title of something. And it would be The Impossibility of Speaking the Truth in Love. Of course, it's not impossible. I mean, Paul tells us to speak the truth in love, you know. But there's something to that, you know. First of all, in the 21st century, we think about love a little different than I think in Paul's day. Love is acceptance of whatever it is that someone wants to do, you know, kindness and acceptance and tolerance of, you know. Well, you can't do that and love. I mean, you know, and be speaking the truth. It's been a long time since I've been deer hunting, but I remember thinking that when you shoot your gun, there's an awful lot out there that's not deer, if you know what I mean. The deer is just a tiny spot, and then there's this all everything else that's not deer, you know. In that same way, the truth is a tiny spot when you know, and there's a whole bunch of not truth, you know. Same, but there's a whole bunch of not deer. So, how do you, if love is being accepting and whatever, how do you do that? You can't. You just can't. There has to be a way of bringing truth in love, you know, that, you know, so there has to be a way of an unnecessary harshness that not to do that, you know, just because the truth is a tiny spot and there's a whole bunch that's not truth, just because of that doesn't mean it can't be expressed in love, I don't think, but still, We dare not use the 21st century's definition
of love.
You know, we dare not do that. It occurred to me that if you were to be seeing your little son or your little daughter with a bottle of poison that they, you know, they were gotten in the drain or whatever, and just about to try eating that, you would holler out in a way to stop them from doing what they're doing. You'd holler in a very harsh, angry, loud way. Don't do, you know, don't. And if someone were watching, they'd say, hey, there's a, that is no way of parenting a child. You know, you've got to be loving and accepting, you know. But of course, given the circumstance, that's absolutely the right way of doing it. And I suppose you could say the same about speaking the truth, not some kind of fuzzy truth, but the truth. You could say the same thing about speaking the truth in love. You're in the same way that you're hollering harshly at your kid not to drink the poison, you would be expressing the truth in a way that doesn't fit in with the natural man 21st century's definition of love.
I couldn't help think of the incident, and I'm not sure if it's in Kings or in the book of Samuel, or I'm not exactly sure, but Saul was told that he was to capture or he was to destroy a nation, and in the process he decided to save the king of the nation and the animals and so forth, or Saul did. And when when the prophet Samuel came to him, and he made this statement, and he said to Saul, he says, "I thought you were told to destroy everything, animals and people." And Saul said, you know, in defense, he said, "Well, I did what I was told to do." And he said, "Well, what is the bleating of the sheep that I hear? What is the noise that I hear?" And so anyway, and that one incident was a major turning point for Saul. And the anger of God was upon Saul. Saul ended up with demonic forces that tormented him. And King David would play the harp. Of course, he was young, you know, and he'd play the harp, and what it would do, the music would do something to his spirit, which would quiet the demonic forces. But anyway, I didn't say it for that reason. There was something else that was in there that is a major, major revelation, which everybody, including us, needs to understand. And see, Saul was offering sacrifices. And he said, "I saved the sheep because to sacrifice to the Lord." Does that sound good? I mean, what's wrong with that? Because the law under Moses was for the purpose of, they sacrificed the animals, which was a type of what of the blood of the shedding of the blood of Christ, and so, you know, it was pushing down. It was pushing our sins ahead of us, you know, and their sins way down to the time of Christ, at his crucifixion, which would take care of everybody's sin. And so the Jews at the time of Christ were all caught up with their sacrifices and the book of Moses and the law. And so, and they tried to judge Jesus by the law that was written. Well, Samuel made a statement to Saul, and which is appropriate
and we need to understand what he meant. And he said, Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. To know the word of God and do it, and Jesus said, you're my friends if you do what I tell you. That's what he said. You're my friends if you do what I say. And so this has been a touchy spot because, you know, we can know that scripture. But if we don't know what he said, or if we don't know what God meant by what he said, how do you obey? You mean, how are you going to obey something if you've been taught wrong? And so somehow, and see, okay, so I'm going to go back to a scripture that I've quoted lots and lots of times, and that's in John 8:31. And I was thinking about it as Ken was talking. And Jesus said, and now, you know what you got to do? We got to think about what we're reading and what we're hearing. Think of the implications, the applications. He said, if you continue in my word, what's he mean? What does that mean? Does that mean taking sabbaticals where we don't continue in it? Does that mean, are you following me? He said, if you continue in my word. What does he mean? Well, you know what? What we got to do is we got to take a look at some other scriptures along with it. Just don't isolate that thing. What about Psalms 1? Blessed is the man whose delight is in the word of God, and on that word does he meditate day and night. Is that related in any way, do you suppose? Blessed is the man who continues in his word. Is that the same? Can we add the two verses together? If you continue in my word, is he going to be blessed? He says, and then you're my disciples. And I think if you don't continue in his word, are you still his disciples? Because he seems to put stipulation on it. You know what I'm saying? If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. What if you continue in somebody else's words? Aren't you his disciples? Aren't we the disciple of the one that we continue in his words? So if we want to be his disciples, we continue in his word. Are you understanding what I'm saying? We read over. I thought, how many times have I read some of these verses? And they meant nothing because they were just a letter. I read over it. I just went over it. It meant literally nothing. You're my disciples. Then the next thing. And you know what? If you continue in his word, that leads you up to then being his disciple. And if you got the two together, the continuing in the word and the discipleship, guess what the third thing is that's listed? Then you will know the truth. Is there any correlation? Is there a relationship? This is only one verse. Knowing the truth is dependent upon being his disciple and continuing on in his word. Are you following me? And I thought, how many times did I read scriptures like this, and I never ever stop and analyze what I'm saying. And then the statement, the last sentence of that verse, that has blown people's minds. You'll know the truth, and the truth, and I've quoted it wrong so many times, it doesn't say the truth will set you free. It says something that I don't know of any other place that it says anything like that. The truth will make you free. I got thinking about that the last few days. I thought, make you free from what? You know, there's somebody that doesn't like truth. Because the truth will make you free from his hold. That's what it does. It makes us free from the hold of the enemy. The devil hates truth. So he comes to Eve in the garden and he starts feeding her some stuff to get her away from the truth, which is God's word. If God speaks it, it's true. If we speak it, and it's not what we heard God speak, it probably isn't true. I'll give us a little bit of a leeway there, but I mean, for the moment, what God says is the truth. God says this is the way it is. God created us. I mean, if God didn't create us, then forget everything I'm saying. Because it's based on that. God created everything, so God is the author of truth. What God says, that's the way it is. That's why God is so adamant about going by what he says. You follow me? We don't really have the option. We can take it, and we can do it our way if we want, and pay the consequences. And that's why to obey is better than sacrifice. And to obey is better than anything. Because sacrifice was the way that it was. Anybody else? Let's come up to the front. I'm really glad to see Sue here today. Of course, I'm also very glad to see my wife here today. Joanne hasn't had the easiest time the last couple of weeks either.